Good morning, everyone. Happy Memorial Day, right? And every Lord's Day is Memorial Day. Amen? And we remembered him this morning, the greatest Memorial Day that there could be to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was a blessed time to be together and to focus on him this morning. So, but we praise the Lord for the word, and we want to get into the word of God this morning. And I would ask you to once again turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and if we read this passage enough times, you'll commit it to memory, right? And you won't even have to try. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll give you all a chance to get there. Or as one brother said, was it Brother Donahue? 2 Corinthians, I think he said. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the prayers of many. I thank you personally for the prayers of many in this assembly and elsewhere for me. And we thank you that we can pray for one another. And when it comes to comfort, we can call upon the God of all comfort for help, for assistance, for relief, for all the things that we need in our trials. And so, Lord, we pray that as we study this passage once again, that you would teach us, that your Spirit would enable us to see the things that we need to see, the things that we need to apply to our lives, the things that we can do for others, all of the things you want us to see, all of the truths, the insights. We pray that the Spirit of God would open up to us, and we will give you the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning marks our fourth message in this study. I think our fourth in this very well room, in this assembly, I should say, as we're looking at the comfort connection. I'm not sure of all the reasons why the Lord is having us spend so much time in this passage. I'm sure he has many reasons. But for me, at least one reason is because the passage is so rich with lessons that I need to learn. And maybe another reason is that the Lord has some particular things for us as an assembly to think about and to learn. So we need to be aware of those things and be sensitive to the Lord as he speaks to us. In this passage and message, we're looking at some very important, as if you recall, some very important concepts and connections that help us to understand how God comforts us in the midst of our trials and our sufferings and our troubles and the things that we face in life. As I pointed out before, we live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world, and because of that, we do face trials and sufferings and tribulations. We are going to go through things, and you know that just from living life. But we are looking at the passage in that sense, as God is our God of all comfort. You know, sometimes in the scriptures, trials are referred to as, depending on your version, temptations, or maybe a better word in terms of that James passage would be testings. We are told about in scripture tests that God puts us through. You know, James 1:2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What does that mean? Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Totally and spiritually mature, in other words. Indeed, God does use suffering and trials in our lives and afflictions as tests, as spiritual exams, if you will, in regard to our faith. Spiritual exams. For the believer, and someone once said this, for the believer, earth is a difficult university which prepares us for heaven. You ever thought of it that way? Earth is a difficult university that prepares us for heaven. And as such, there are all kinds of quizzes and tests and exams, your favorite things, I'm sure, all kinds of those things along the way as we journey through this world. But why does God subject us to all of these tests? He does so to make sure that our faith in him is real and genuine. That it's real and genuine. This is what a gold or silver assayer does. In various ways, he tests the metal to make sure it's real and genuine rather than fake and phony. In fact, in that James passage there, when it talks about the testing of your faith, it was referring to someone who would test metal coins, especially in Paul's day. The metal was soft and they tested it. And the word literally means to test as to the character of something. To test as to the nature of something. What is this stuff really like? So when God tests us, what is our faith really like? What are we really like? He's testing our character. He's testing our nature in a sense, in terms of the nature of our faith, the nature of our relationship with him. Is it real? Is it genuine? Does it pass the test? In fact, this word for test had the idea of proving that it was real, genuine, and of true quality. Approval was the idea. Approval. That's what the word is all about. So we need to keep that in mind. The Lord tests us to determine, not only is our faith real and genuine, I think he also tests us to know, is our faith strong or weak? Is it strong or weak? The Lord may take us through very difficult times just to test us to see how long we will trust him, or to see if we will trust him, to what degree we will trust him. Will we trust him only when things are going well, only when the blessings are flowing from him? And then when things get tough and we go through the very difficult trials and tribulations and troubles, then our faith wavers. It's a test. It's often a test. And it's so important. You remember that Satan accused Job of serving God only because the blessings were flowing from him, right? Basically, that's what he said. He said, hey, Job only serves you because you've blessed him so much. You remove your blessings and he will no longer serve you. In fact, I say he will curse you to your face. That's what Satan said to God. Well, he was wrong, wasn't he? Thank the Lord. And after a number of severe tests of Job's faith, Satan could see that such was not the case. Job was a righteous man, a man of genuine faith and trust in God. Now, if we go back almost 2,000 years, not quite, because it was around 63 AD, we see that the believers in the early church went through a number of tests. Through severe trials and tribulations and testings at the hands of the Roman Empire. And notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9, how he talks about this. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." You wonder why he chose you? That's why he chose you. "That you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." All about salvation. "May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away." Excuse me. He says, "It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof," there's that word, that idea, "the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." What a wonderful passage. Now, when we as believers do go through such troubles and testings, we find ourselves in need. We find ourselves in need of someone to come alongside of us to offer help and support and encouragement. In other words, comfort. And that's what we've been talking about. That's what, as we've seen, that's what this passage is all about. For our God is the Father of mercies, and he is the God of all comfort. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a loving, caring, compassionate God and Father, whose nature as a Father is to offer love and kindness and help in our time of need. And that's, again, what this passage is talking about. When we ask for bread, he does not give us stones. When we ask for fish, he does not give us snakes. But instead, he gives good gifts to his children, and he provides for our needs. So said the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7 and verse 10. So far in our study, then, we've looked at a number of concepts and connections. We want to keep going in that list. And by the way, there is a handout on the back table if you don't have one from before. And I forgot to mention that earlier. But it's just got the list of these concepts. We're going to have them on the screen. So if you don't have one, don't worry about it right now. These connections that help us to understand God's comfort in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulations, okay? First of all, we looked at the meaning of comfort. And this word comfort, as mentioned in verse 3, refers to the fact that God comes alongside of us to help us, to encourage us, to console us, to strengthen us, to do all of those things. And in so doing, he grants strength and boldness and confidence so we can go out into that world, that sinful fallen world, where all the trials and tribulations are, and face those things and live faithfully for the Savior. And this all flows out of God's fatherly nature, who desires to impart mercy and comfort to his children. As the Father of mercies, God the Father is involved. As the Comforter or the Paraclete, God the Holy Spirit is involved. And as the Spirit of Christ, the Son of God is involved. So guess what, folks? When it comes to our God and Father, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the entire Trinity is involved. The entire Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad for that? You know, he's all three are involved. Well, that's the meaning of comfort, that coming alongside to console, encourage, help, etc. And then we talked about the source of comfort in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that it is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's the source. He's the source. Any and all comfort and strength and consolation and encouragement that there is comes from him. It comes from him. He is the one and only supply depot, if you will, of comfort. If you need comfort, you need help, you need encouragement, you go to God the Father. He's the source, the supply depot. Then we talked about the activator of comfort in verse 4. And your handout, if you have an old handout, it should say verse 4, just to make a correction on the typo there, rather than verse 3. But verse 4 says this. It says of this God of all comfort that he is the one who comforts us in all our affliction. And again, this is the one who comes alongside as the Paraclete to comfort us when we're being, what is an affliction? Crushed. I mean crushed and weighed down and burdened by a weight that is too heavy for us to bear. Now, there might be someone in here that's never faced that, that's never experienced that. If you haven't yet, you will. I know that's not much of a promise, but it will happen, okay? But when you do, we go to the God of all comfort. He's the activator of the comfort, and he provides that for us. And then last time we saw that he even defends us as our advocate or our defense lawyer. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and following. He is the one called alongside to not only help us and console us and comfort us, he gives us counsel. Think of him as your own personal defense lawyer. And what better lawyer could you have than an all-knowing lawyer, an all-knowing defense counsel, right? And then we considered the actions of the Comforter. We've seen that he does many things. And again, this is mostly review here. He helps, he consoles, he encourages, he gives strength, he defends, he counsels, he relieves, he provides for our needs, all of those things. In fact, as Paul said, he even gives help and comfort to the depressed, 2 Corinthians 7:6. And we've also seen the need for comfort, the need for comfort. Paul says that God comforts us in all of our affliction, that unbearable, crushing weight. And remember, please, that Paul often faced crushing burdens, perpetual persecution, cruel accusations, betrayal by those he thought were his friends, and horrific attacks he faced by demonic forces from the depths of hell who sought to destroy him and destroy his work and destroy the work of God, especially as he was the Christ-appointed apostle to the Gentiles. He faced all of that, all of those crushing burdens. Now, again, I know that's all review, just to bring you up to speed. Let's look at number 6, the purpose of God's comfort. The purpose. Now this is so important. So I know it's warm in here. I know you're going to get sleepy. And I'm not going to take the blame for that today, okay? It's warm. But this is a very important point. You need to get this point today, okay? The purpose of God's comfort. Just what is God's purpose and plan? Is he allows all of this suffering and these trials and tribulations, and then comforts us in all of it? Well, verse 4 simply says, He comforts us in all our affliction so that, boy, when you're studying your Bibles, underline the so that's, the in order that's, even the that's, okay? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now folks, in one sense, this is not a complicated or difficult theological truth to understand. You don't have to have 18 theological degrees to understand this truth. And I think often the most profound truths in Scripture are simple. Amen? They're the simple ones. The purpose that God has in comforting and helping and encouraging us in our afflictions is that we would learn how to comfort others. It's a teaching method so that we would learn how to comfort others. That is to learn how to do for others what the Lord does for us. It's a very important truth. In other words, we're to comfort others in their afflictions with the same comfort that the Lord grants to us, the same comfort he grants to us. So if the Lord comforts us, we're going through a trial, we're going through a very difficult time, and he comforts us by the Holy Spirit moving on a person's heart, and he sends a person or persons to us, they come alongside of us to help and encourage us, then we need to learn from that and go out and find someone else in need and do the same thing. Amen? That's how it works. And do the same thing. When we are hurting and crushed, whether physically or emotionally, spiritually, materially, or in any other way, and the Lord comforts us, then we are to learn from that and do the same for others. Because think about it. Let's look at some examples in Scripture. How are we, for example, to love one another? How are we to love others? Well, Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did he love us? Unconditionally, graciously, sacrificially, mercifully, right? In all those ways and more. That's how he loved us. We love him because he first, what? Loved us, 1 John 4:19. And how and why do we love others? Because God the Son demonstrated his own love toward us by dying on the cross, by paying for our sins. He demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated it. He gave us the example to follow. He died on the cross. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God. Man, be an imitator of God? How can I be an imitator of God? Be imitators of God as beloved children, as children who have been loved by God, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. How are you an imitator of God? How do you comfort other people? How do you do it just as Christ did for us? You follow that example. And what does it say? It says, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now folks, the principle is very consistent through Scripture. When it comes to knowing how to be merciful to others, when it comes to knowing how to be gracious to others, when it comes to knowing how to be patient, forbearing, kind, generous, comforting, or anything else, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how he has demonstrated those things in our lives and continues to do so. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, and you learn what you have seen in him, what you've experienced from him, and then you do that for others. It's pretty simple, really, but it is powerful. It is powerful. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we learn from Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we imitate him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we do what he did. We do what he did. Look to the Lord Jesus and observe how he has treated you, how he has dealt with you, how he has been loving and merciful and kind to you, and then imitate him. In other words, God blesses us in all of those different ways so that we can be a blessing to others in the same ways. You know, I think back, just an illustration that comes to mind. And I've told my story here before, so I won't go through the whole thing now. But, you know, I grew up, unsaved parents, pagan home, and my parents divorced when I was six, and I hadn't seen my biological father since that time. I had not seen him for, 49, 50 years almost. Okay, hadn't even seen him, heard from him. Well, I did hear from him in one case. But once I was in contact with him, after about 50 years, he wrote to me an email, and I sent back an email, and I gave my testimony, and I said, I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life. Excuse me. And he wrote an email back and said, I want you to know Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life. This is after a man who had been married 9 times and had sown his wild oats for 50 years or more. Somehow the grace of God intervened and saved his soul. And when I got that email, excuse me, that's better. When I got that email and he said, I want you to know Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life, my thought was, and I give God all the glory for it, if he can forgive me and save me, he can forgive him and save him. Right? Right? It's available to everyone. Amen? It's available to everyone. God is gracious. And so when it comes to him showing us comfort, kindness, grace, mercy, salvation, forgiveness, we learn from him and we do the same for others. Be imitators of God, the Bible says. Be imitators of God. Therefore, we have a stewardship entrusted to us. Our Lord expects us to be a conduit, a pipeline of his comfort and consolation, of his help and blessing. The comfort and help and mercies flow from him to us so that we can pass them on to others. That's the whole point. So that we can pass it on to others. That's the purpose of comfort. And it's really very practical because it teaches us how to comfort others. When I was in the hospital in January, a number of visitors, including many of you, a number of people came to visit me in the hospital. A number of people sent cards. A number of people made phone calls. A number of people did many wonderful things in terms of comfort and consolation and help and all of that. And it was something that encouraged both myself and Nona, and we appreciated all of that very much. But one of the practical benefits of that was not only the encouragement that the Lord provided to us, but also the fact that it taught us how to comfort others. It motivated us to comfort others, to carry on the same thing for others. And we praise the Lord for that. It's one of the practical benefits or purposes of God's comfort. It is that it equips the comforted to be comforters. It equips the comforted to be comforters. It teaches the comforted to be comforters, if you will. Having been comforted by God in our own trials and afflictions, we not only can identify with and relate to others in their suffering, but we also learn from our Lord the comfort he has given to us. We learn from him, and then we share it with others. So, you know, maybe it's just a little different perspective. Next time you're going through a trial, you say, Lord, why the trials? Well, how about saying, why the trials and why the comfort? And then you say, oh, you're teaching me how to comfort somebody else in their trials. That's the idea. But we want to move on, and I think to a very encouraging point. Please notice in verse 5 another concept in connection with regard to God's comfort, and that is the abundant supply. The abundant supply of God's comfort, verse 5. Verse 5 says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a little math lesson here. and math was not my subject, I can tell you. Algebra was not my subject, but I do remember something called an equation. Right, Ilda? Ilda knows all about equations. She was a math expert and teacher, I think. Am I right? Right? Yeah, that's what I thought. But I didn't like algebra, and I didn't even try calculus. So, here's a little spiritual equation right here in this verse. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, overflowing, and we've read about that, haven't we, in this study. All of Paul's sufferings, he says, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. When you're a believer, the sufferings of Christ that you share in and participate in are equal to the abundant comfort that's available to God, from God. Abundant sufferings equals abundant comfort through Christ. Now there's a little spiritual equation that even if you're not good at math like me, hopefully will be helpful, okay? Now normally when we think of the sufferings of Christ, we think of, at least I do, I think most of us do, we tend to think of the cross and that which led up to Calvary and his crucifixion, and rightfully so. And we usually think of his arrest and trials, of his being beaten, of his being spat upon, and that was mentioned in the breaking of bread a little bit this morning, of his being nailed to the cross. Maybe we think of his sin bearing. We think of his paying the penalty for our sins. We think of his being separated from God in the sense of that communion with God was broken as he bore our sins and became sin for us. However, the sufferings of Christ, in a very practical sense, and I want to give you a long list here, and I don't have it printed. If anybody wants this printed sometime, I'd be glad to get you a copy of it. I'd have to print it first. But the sufferings of Christ in a practical sense began even from the time of his birth. And I think about all that he suffered as a human being, in the sense of him being able to be our sympathetic Savior and High Priest. That is in the sense of him being able to relate to and understand our sufferings and our trials and tribulations as we live in this fallen world. What kind of sufferings did our Lord experience? Well, he bore every kind of suffering imaginable, even the suffering of death. He experienced, and let's just kind of summarize them, he experienced the scandal of being born to an unwed mother. He experienced the humiliation of being born in a barn or a stable, the lowliest of conditions, of being born into poverty to poor parents. He experienced having his life threatened even as a baby. He experienced being the indirect cause of unimaginable sorrow as other babies were put to death because of him. How about having to be moved and shifted and smuggled out of the country as a little baby? Being raised in a despicable place on the wrong side of the tracks, in other words, a place called Nazareth. He even most likely experienced having his father die while he was a youth. He also probably had to work and support his mother and his brothers and his sisters. And he experienced the grief of that emotional grief of an agonizing death of a friend, namely Lazarus. Jesus knew what it was like to be homeless. You see these homeless guys once in a while, and men and women out there lying on the sidewalk in a big city or even here, wherever it may be. Jesus knew what it was like to be homeless because the Bible says he didn't even have a place to lay his head. The Lord Jesus experienced being hated and opposed by religionists, being charged with insanity, being charged with demon possession, being opposed by his own family members, being rejected and hated and opposed by those who heard him preach and teach, the crowds. He experienced being betrayed by a close friend, being left alone, rejected, forsaken by all of his friends at one point, being tried before the high court of the land and charged with treason, with being a traitor. I'll tell you what, he experienced being executed by crucifixion, the worst possible death. So as we consider these sufferings of Christ, we can see each of these experiences reveal the extreme depths of suffering and humiliation. Our Lord Jesus stooped to the lowest point of human experience in virtually every realm of life in order to become our perfect sympathizer and savior. You think he can relate to what you're going through? Do you think he can relate to what you're going through? He certainly can. Every single thing and more. Because Hebrews, you know it well, 2:16-18 says, "For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest." A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested is the word, that he was tested in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted or tested. Certainly, he can now identify with, he can relate to, and feel for any person in their trials, their tribulations, their troubles, their suffering. Our Lord experienced every situation, condition, and trial of man in order to become our perfect sympathizer and savior. He knows what you are going through. So think about this. Have you ever had somebody say to you, when you are suffering a terrible trial or affliction, "Well, I know how you feel." Now, have you ever experienced someone saying that to you when you know in your own mind they have no clue how you feel, right? Because they haven't been through it. It's not their fault. They haven't been through what you've been through, maybe. They don't really know how you feel. They've never experienced, what it is that you are going through. Usually the people who can truly comfort you the best are those who have experienced exactly what you've experienced, right? I counted up one time, I forget what it is, in my lifetime, and I am getting pretty old, so anyhow, in my lifetime, I've had, I think, 15 or 20 surgeries. You know, I mean, head and shoulders, knees and toes, almost, and not quite, but, the shoulders, the knees, and all kinds of other body parts I'm not even going to talk about today, okay? I've had all kinds of surgeries. And so when I go to visit somebody in the hospital, I do know a little bit about what they're going through. But I don't know everything. I haven't had open heart surgery. I'm trying to avoid that one. Okay? Brother Tim Donahue, I don't know if he's out there somewhere. I'm trying to avoid that one. I don't know what that one's like. But again, we can comfort others. We can console them. We can encourage them because we've gone through, in those cases, gone through what they've gone through, and God has provided comfort for us. That's the idea. When it comes to someone who can relate to your suffering perfectly, who can understand what you're going through perfectly, and who can comfort us perfectly, it is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect comforter, sympathizer, and savior. That's why he is the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And he comforts us because he's that loving heavenly Father. Now I want to close with a hymn. I'd like you to turn. Randy in a minute is going to come and lead us in it. Randy, remind us of the page number, would you?
570.
Okay, turn to 570, or I'll have the words on the screen. "Be still my soul." I'm going to turn my back on you. I'm not trying to be rude. Okay? Let me read the words first, and then we'll sing it together, okay? "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side." One moment. I need those other glasses. Do I have them right there by you? Now we'll do it. Okay, thank you. "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide, who through all changes faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future surely as the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright as last. Be still, my soul. The waves and willows still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. Let's sing that together, okay? Randy will come and lead us. Thank you.
Be still, my soul.
Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is able to be our sympathetic high priest. Help us not to forget that your intention in comforting us is that we may comfort others. We pray as we go forth that we would not forget what we've been taught, what we've been learned, what we've learned. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.